You know, I marvel, I really marvel. I can't say anything much. I just have to marvel. I want to say something, but I know I'll turn my audience off. So I just let them go on thinking like they will. But I marvel that they cannot see or understand better the situations and say something and do something about it. But nevertheless, we're like little children, you know, dull of hearing. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing. And since it's not given unto the world to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, then that means that when you come in the carnal mind, you cannot have it. I remind you again that in the vision that I saw, where I went into this place to see the beautiful masterpieces, I was instructed thoroughly that I could never take one of them out. I could never do that. I could take people with me and take them into this great art gallery, and I could let them see these beautiful masterpieces that had been wrought by great and mighty men down through the years. But it says you cannot take not one of these out to them. So when you're out there in the darkness of your intellectual reasoning, I cannot bring anything out to you. I like the vision I saw one time where when I was preaching and the word of the Lord went out from the sacred desk and it got just to the front of the benches, just this side of it, and then it would meet an opposition from the audience and it would go this way and this way, just this way. But it could not penetrate and could not get into their hearts and minds. And you know, there can't be but one answer to that, and that is the carnal mind is enmity with God. It is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. And the another vision I saw where all of my audience, I looked, and they were asleep, hard and fast asleep. The entirety of the audience was fast asleep. Not a one of them was awake. And so then the carnal mind being enmity with God, then that means that whatever comes out, if it is God speaking, then you cannot conceive of it because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's from the old tree of knowledge. And the same way up here, if the musicians are in that frame of mind, when they're up here, it's the same thing. Now you can shout and you can praise the Lord and you can sing and you can feel good. And the rain and the sunshine will come down. And it will work and you can just have a good time. But when the word of God comes, it'll all turn off. It'll turn off for the musicians. It'll turn off with the audience. It'll turn off. Because the one thing that cannot be received is the word of God. Because he sent his word and he cast out the unclean spirits. And he sent his word and he healed them. By his word he spoke the world into existence. And by his word he hath created you and I. And by his word he hath given new birth. And through the word by faith are you saved. By grace, through faith, through to the salvation of God, which is not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And so then I was talking to someone the other day about this very thing, how that I watch this and I marvel at this. I was just telling somebody yesterday, we were sitting there in what they call the Father's house. Right now it's kind of preeminent in my thinking, you know, from day to day, and it's kind of a preeminent spot right now, looks like, in what the Lord seems to be doing at Bethlehem. And I was just telling him, I said, now look at these fellas. They were so busy working. They're just going about their work. Everybody was in harmony. Everything was flowing together. The job was being done. I was sitting in a chair over there just thinking about it and watching. And I said, now look at the beauty of the harmonious thing that's among them. They just blend in together. I said, you know why that is? I said, it's because they have a mind to work. The Bible said they built back the walls because they had a mind to work. All of them were in one mind, and that one mind was to work. Though they were doing different things and had different talents as a skill, yet their one mind was to work. And all of them was working together, and I'd come out there, and I'd passed out some candy. And all of them had got a piece of candy and kind of sweetened them up a little bit, and they were just flowing together. And I sat there and I watched him and I said, now, isn't this amazing? I said, now, if I go to the church, it won't be like that. I said, I go to the church and it's split up like splinters. In every way, they're all split up. So many minds, so many different worlds. so many different things. I said, you know why? They don't enter into the congregation with one mind and one accord, which is the mind of Christ, and to do the work of God. They enter in with their own minds and their own thoughts, and they think their own thoughts. I said, they're not submissive as to let their minds blend in with one mind, even the mind of God, to the extent that they do not really believe that it's God speaking to them. They only scrutinize and watch to see if it is God. And if they put their okay on it, they say, well, if not, then they don't yield their spirits. That's where the problem is. Same way with my musicians. There's no difference in them. I watched them. My musicians are not really pressing in and seeking the Lord. Very obvious. They've got their mind on the world and the things of the world and the natural thing. And they're spending their time with natural things all day long. And then they're coming to service at night. And when they come to service, their minds are fallen to spiritual things and the things of God. Naturally, they can get into a rhythmic thing because the world's in music. You know, the world has gospel music, all kind of music. It doesn't matter with them. They dance by gospel music. I remember when I was a boy, on the jukebox, they had gospel music, which some of them was considered to be the very best pieces for the people to dance by. They don't care. The world doesn't care. But folks, I'm telling you, you're missing something. And the thing that you're missing is salvation. And you're certainly going to need it. You're going to need it. I keep telling you over and over, these things, that coming to church is not all that we need to do. Coming to church, being in church, having reverence for your minister, having respect for one another is not enough. Coming to the house of God, that's not enough. There's got to be something that takes place in your heart. And there is no way that it will ever take place in your heart with the carnal mind, because that's enmity with God. And if you spend your day in the natural thoughts and the carnal mind and do not cast down those thoughts to create within you a spiritual mind to a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst, you will never be filled with the things of God, because you're already filled with the things of the world. You know, Jesus, he told the woman at the well, he said, if you had to ask of me. She didn't bother to ask of him until he said something. He said, now, you know, she offered him water. She offered to a him a service, but she never did ask for what he wanted her to have or had for her, until he explained to her that she had a need. See, if you had to ask of me, I would have given you some water, and you would not have had to come here to draw. But immediately when he said that, she wanted to know how could he give her water. She was so carnally minded, though she was very religious, and said, we worship over here in this mountain. He said, but you worship, you know, not what? Salvation is of the Jews. And he said, besides that, God is a spirit, and the time is coming. And he said, it really now is, in that God was a spirit there in that body. And the time now is when they that worship God shall worship God in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. And so he said, you know, you worship you know not what. And he said, if you had to ask of me, I would have give you water. And she said, but how? You don't have anything to draw with. In other words, I have the thing to draw with. You don't have anything to draw with. And that's the way the world is, you know. They look at it like that. They think, well, Lord, you can't give me anything because I don't see you. And you don't have an office. And you're not one of the stars of our day. And you're not around as the governor and the president. You don't have a nice limousine. And you don't have a house. And you don't have money. And you're not here with an education. What can you give me? Now, I can give you because I have these things. But what is it that you can give me? And I worship God, and I know you do. But like Jesus said, you worship you know not what. Though the rain comes on the just and the unjust, and the sunshine comes on the tare as well as the wheat. But the thing is, your harvest is not according to the seed that God intended to give a production. That is bread to the hungry. You don't produce anything outside of just being a weed or being a tare or just cluttering up the ground. Jesus said concerning a tree one time, he said, I come all these many seasons, and I don't find anything on this tree. He said to the keeper of the vineyard, he said, why cumbereth it the ground? Cut the thing down. But the man said, don't do that. Said, let me dung around it a little bit and let me work around it a little bit and then come back again. And then if you don't find anything, well, we'll just cut the tree down. So he said, all right. And folks, that's the way it is. With a lot of people, you're getting your last visitation. America in general is getting her last visitation. And God is dunging around the tree for the last time. And he's on the verge of coming by asking for a fig from the tree, as he did in the early days when the tree failed to give him the fig, that tree that represented the Jewish people, when he cursed it and it died from the roots up. And trees don't die from the roots up because the sap goes down from the top and the last thing to die is the root. And so then this tree died from the roots up. And it is said, according to history, that at the very same time this tree died and Jesus cursed it, that the Jews were in council or convening, taking counsel to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord cursed the tree, and the tree withered away. And he said, henceforth and forever, let no more fruit grow on thee. And now he's raising up a new generation of the Jews, and bringing forth a new generation in the end time, somebody that will give him the fruit. He said concerning the Gentiles, when he gave his little parable to the Jews, he said, I planted a vineyard. Or he said, a certain man planted a vineyard. He came regular looking for the fruit, but he didn't get any fruit. Said, and finally he sent his son. He still didn't get any fruit. He had sent servants, they had killed him. Now his son come for the fruit, and they killed him and said, now this will be our vineyard. And when Jesus expounded this to them, they realized that God knew their connivance and evil and how that they had boycotted to take the religious thing of their day and make them a natural enterprise out of it for money. And it grieved them so bad, they said, God forbid, you can't take this vineyard away from us. Because he said, the man said, he take the vineyard. Or what will this man do? Won't he cut down the vineyard? Or take it away from them? Or kill those that did all these evils? He said, the vineyard will be taken from them and given to another people that will bring forth fruit. And they said, God forbid, because they perceived that he spake of them. But did he do what he said? He took the vineyard from them and he gave it to the Gentiles. And he said, I'll provoke you to jealousy with the people that is no people at all. And he said, and I'll go to a people that will give me the fruit. And ever since that time, the Gentiles have become spiritual Jews and give God the fruit, while the Jews themselves have suffered untold misery through the Dark Ages and the Holocaust and sorrow like they've never known, and is on the verge of a tribulation such as the world has never known with suffering, all because they did not recognize the day of their visitation. Jesus said, because thou hast not recognized the day of thy visitation, he said, your houses are left unto you desolate until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And if they will do this to a green tree, and that I am full of the life of God, and they will nail me to a cross, and they will rend me the way that they've done me, what will they do to you dry trees, the ones that don't have the Spirit of God? What will they do to you? And they've really rend the Jews. And they're going to rend them even the more through the tribulation period until suffering such as the world has never known will be there. See, and the Gentile people are on the verge of the vine being cut down. He says in the book of Revelation, and the angel came forth. and said, thrust in the sickle, and one with a golden crown set upon a cloud and thrust in the sickle and reaped. He said, it's time to reap. It's time to reap. And he thrust in the sickle, and the Bible said he reaped. And then another said, thrust in thy sickle and cut down the vine. And he did. He cut down the vine. Because after the reaping, he didn't need the vine anymore. And it's very obvious that the vine that he cut down is the Gentile people. He is going to cut the vine down. He's used it all these years. But he's going to reap from it during the tribulation period. Those that go through the tribulation period, he's going to reap them. The blood is going to run when Antichrist comes upon them. But God is going to take them into his care and bring them back in a resurrection to dwell and reign with him for 1,000 years. But the others, as to the vine, shall be cut down. And the Bible said, gathered into the winepress of Almighty God, and the winepress was trampled without the city until the blood came up to the horse's bridle. And America and the world is on the verge of the greatest battle the world has ever known. The blood running to the horse's bridle. For all the armies of the whole world is going to be gathered together in that valley until the blood runs to the horse's bridle. In Revelation 19, the Lord himself, in a vesture dipped in blood, the same way he was as he hung at Calvary, he will return as that same vesture dipped in blood and come right back to those people as the bloody mass that he was when they left him hanging on the tree there. And he'll come back with that vesture dipped in blood, and he'll make their blood run to the horse's bridle for what they did to him and his people. So then I say that to you because little Bethlehem, the home of the soul, this is supposed to be a strategic spot for Christ. It's supposed to be a place where we're planning strategy all the time for world evangelism and trying to get out world evangelism from here in reaching people in every way that we know how to reach them. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you're not doing a very good job of it. I confess that I'm not doing the job that I would love to do. But in the event that you are not aware of it, tens of thousands of people with a regularity get a benefit from Little Bethlehem around the world. So then God is doing his thing, whether I do it or whether I don't do it, it doesn't matter. He's doing his thing. Whether you are partakers of it or not partakers, he's still doing his thing, and he will continue to do it. My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that I please and prosper in that whereunto I've sent it, saith the Lord. So then, this is little Bethlehem. This is a place where the Christ was to be born. Born in your heart. Born in my heart. You know, when we started this little tabernacle right here, we started this tabernacle with a little hay on the floor. We didn't really have anything here, just a dirt floor. Throwed up a little cover, and we started worshiping the Lord. We'd been out under a little old army tent. And as the old saying, big trees from little acorns grow. And so then we started off in a manger, as we will say. And before this, when we came into this area, we came into the little city of Bethlehem. Whereas at that particular time, they had sought to name the city streets after biblical terms. And sure enough, it's called that today as the Christmas town. But we came in there about the time that all of this took place. And right there where the nativity scene took place, we had our first mailing in that little office right there in front of the manger scene. Right behind it was an old dilapidated building that was falling in. But it was just an old barn-like place, and we had our first service there. So that God could let this have to do with the birth of a child. And then, of course, he moved it from there. He called this place Little Bethlehem, for the Bible said, Bethlehem, thou art not the least among the cities of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor that shall rule my people. So then he brought about Little Bethlehem, and he brought it to what was referred to as the baby farm, that it might be the birth of a child. At the same time, he allowed you to purchase a place over in Jerusalem, right near the Garden Tomb of David, and it's there today, paid for because of your efforts and your desire for God. And Betty and I, as you very well know, was there during Desert Storm when the Jews were so paranoid because of the missiles. And we were giving an on-the-spot report right there, even before the radios got it. David Paul was taking some reports back here and said, Daddy was amazed because it came through even before the television said it, and then after that you would say it. And while the missiles were being hurled, he said, then it would come on television after they had told me. So then, here we are in Little Bethlehem. Here we are with the little white house sitting down here in what you call the Father's house. By a strange, phenomenal means, the original white house, as to the replica that was made, been down there for many years, and all of a sudden it's sitting up here on your properties. By a strange thing, my brother saw this building here as the White House itself, and it had become the White House. So then, by some strange means, God is doing something, for it is said, for thou art not the least among the cities of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor. And strangely enough, in Monroe, there's been about 9 different governors to reside here, and we speak of about 7 governors as pertaining to the church ages, as is accredited to this place, and numbers of other things as to the derivative of the name and the place Mount Vernon and the place that's nearby Athens and a number of other things. And so then a babe was to be born. A babe was to be born, and the government was to be upon his shoulder. For the Bible said he was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes you're healed. And so then this little Jesus, this little Christ, was seeking a place to be born, looking for a place to be born. As the song that we wrote in the Christmas of the last episode, they chose the song to sing, Is There Room in Your Heart? Is there room in your heart? You know, I stand at the heart's door and I knock. He that openeth unto me, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. And so then I stand at the heart's door and I knock. He said when he ate the supper with them, he said, Eat, this is my flesh and my body, and drink, this is my blood. For my body is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The Word being made meat and bread to us. And this supper, he said, I will not eat with you again until I eat it anew with you in the kingdom of God. And it was that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has come and been preached. And we're praying, Father, thy will be done in the earth as in heaven. And sure enough, since that time, we preach the gospel as people down through the church ages that God's will would be done because his kingdom has come and his kingdom is here. And men are pressing their way into the kingdom. And God is translating people into the kingdom. And he said they'll come from the east and the west, and they'll be translated into the kingdom of God. And you Jews shall be cast into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. the children of the kingdom, which was of the kingdom of David, even the Jews, shall be cast into the outer darkness. But the Gentiles will come from the east and from the west. And through the Holocaust, the Jews will go, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the time will come when ye shall be cast into the fire, as in an oven of fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, and the smoke of your torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And so then, a babe was to be born, the kingdom coming, and a babe was to be born, and here we are, in the age of the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. For this kingdom of God cometh not by observation, he said to the Jews, but this kingdom is within you. So this kingdom of heaven that is within us is at little Bethlehem. And so it is. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, do you actually believe that God is here? I actually believe God is here. The Bible said, where two or three are gathered together, I shall be there. If they gather in my name. He said that it shall not be the ministry speaking, if it be he that God has sent, but it will be God speaking from within him, and they shall all be taught of God. And he says that you are translated into the kingdom of God. So then as we talked or shouted out as we went down the street of Dolorosa, the time is at hand. Repent and receive ye the gospel. For as we prophetically spoke going down the street of Dolorosa, it was time for the Jews to start turning around. And sure enough, since that time has been peculiarities in the land of Israel, and all kind of strange things have happened. And they have made a way for the Dead Sea to have water, and it's come to life. And now they're finding life in the Dead Sea, and it's become a place of a spa. From around the world, people come for their health. That place is beginning to bloom and thrive. Why? Because it has to do with Israel being dead all of these years. And now the potentiality of Israel is greater than all the potentiality of the world. For they actually went out of the presence of God with the oracles and principles of God, meaning that they're endowed with everything it takes to set up the new world. Paul said, what profit is there in being a Jew much in every way? So then that means that that Dead Sea, it is filled with the potentials of wealth. More wealth, they say, than all of the world put together. The place is yielding wealth because it is symbolic of Israel that's been dead. And after our faith track fell into the water from out of the pocket of James Isaac, the promised son, and he shall come. And when that which is perfect shall come, that which is in part shall be done away. For they are blinded in part until the days of the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so since the time that this tract fell in there and a tract was dropped on the rock where Abraham offered up Isaac beneath the mosque of the Omar, right at Temple Mount, things has been happening in Jerusalem, and you purchase the place in Jerusalem. So then we see that something is happening at Little Bethlehem. Not too many times that we say anything about present-day truths as to the things that surround you, though we could, service after service, say things to the extent there'd be enough recordings to publish a whole book concerning the details of the things that are going on here at Little Bethlehem, of the very things that you sit and look at, and that you're around every day that apparently you never see, or they never unveil themselves to you. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean the trees can speak to you. The stars can speak to you. Somebody would say, when did you ever hear this? Where did you ever read this? The Lord said, David, when you hear them rustling in the mulberry trees, you know the move is on. And the Bible said, and the heavens declare his handiwork. And so then, day to day speaks to you, and it teaches you. The Bible said, doth not nature itself teach you? That everything in this world is allegoric. Everything in this world, it expresses itself. The life of God, the knowledge of God, is hid within the veil of the act of creation. And everything that emanates from that is of God and can be discerned as God if you understand and if you just take time to listen. And day from day will speak to you because nature declares his handiwork as well as the heavens declare his handiwork. And nature teaches you and nature teaches me. Enoch walked with God for more than 300 years and was not, for God took him as nature taught him, as the heaven declared the handiwork, whereas the Bible said, and God has set the stars, the moon and the sun in the heaven for signs and for seasons. And even the wise men knew that those stars had great representation and followed them and knew when the Messiah was born by watching the star that appeared in the heavens. Folks, we're going to be without excuse. The Bible said even concerning the weather, if you cannot discern the signs of the time, ye are hypocrites. For people discern the signs of the weather. Why then can ye not discern the signs of the time? If we profess Christianity and we cannot discern the signs of the time, then what are we? He said, you are in hypocrisy. So then we need to wake up and begin to discern the signs of the time. For the Bible teaches that it's nigh even at the door. When you see these things come to pass, it's nigh even at the door. So then little Bethlehem is here and you're right in the midst of it. The government is to be upon the shoulders of the babe that was to be born. And indeed, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. Even the Lord Jesus had said, I am the Prince of Life. And I've come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundant, filled up and overflowing. And that which is perfect is come. You know, in the Old Testament, I was expounding something about this the other day to a brother. He was asking questions. In the Old Testament, the Bible said all of these, Abraham, Isaac, the great patriarchs of old, all of these died in the faith, not having received the promise, but they embraced the promise, seeing it afar off, and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers, always looking forward to the promise. Coming out of Egypt, going into Canaan, crossing the land of Esau, they confessed they were pilgrims. The promise was unto Abraham and unto his seed, that in thy seed, Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. That takes in the Gentiles too, for Father Abraham. The Jews are shocked to know this as their eyes come open. So then, the promise was to come. What is the promise? Jesus Christ, the perfect one. And when that which is perfect is come, that is, he will come and he will be perfect. He will make an end of sin and iniquity. And he did by coming in the image of iniquity. And he nailed that image to Calvary of the first man Adam and made an end of it. And freed you and I from this body of death, whereas the law could not do it, but he did it through his son. So then God sending his own son, Paul said, in the likeness of the sinful image of death, he freed me from the body of death and the body of corruption. They all died under the law, not having received the promise, but they were safe within the faith of Abraham. They rested within the faith of Abraham, in the faith, not having received the promise. The faith which was in the bosom of Abraham, where God saw Lazarus when he pictorially said, there he was, and the rich man in hell. So then, when Jesus came, that which is perfect went down into the heart of the earth, loosed the souls that were in prison. His spirit went to the souls in prison. His body went into the grave to conquer death. And his spirit went into the prison to loose those souls and to set free them that had the sentence of death. For the Bible said, in a time succored, God succored them, and in this time accepted of God, so it was, he freed all of them that was bound with death. For he looked down and heard the groaning of the prisoners and loosed them that was appointed unto death. And when he brought both them out of the grave, all of them that had died under the law, they could not get across the Jordan. As Moses, they could not get over into Canaan. And as the prophet likened to Moses, Jesus, he had to die with them. But then came the Joshua of the Christ that picked up the children as it is today. Though we be children of God, and though we be spiritual children of God, yet we made it over the Jordan. We've come over the intellectual Jordan of our intellectual death. To be carnally minded is death. The old tree of knowledge, laying it aside. We've come over that to believe in the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And today we have this mind in us as to the words of spirit and of life. And it passed from death unto life. So then we are the children of God. Old things have passed away, and former things are to be remembered no more. We are now a new creature in a new world. While they that dwell in heaven and have been chosen out of the earth to be no more as from the dust to the dust, no more upon the belly, but we are dwelling with Christ. We are they that dwell in heaven, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the change, as to the restoration and the restoring of all things. So then we realize that what the cankerworm has got, the years the locust has got, and that the caterpillar has got, God has restored it. That is to say, what the old intellectual worm has got through his educational system in defiling and tearing down, God has restored it with the wonderful mind of Christ and brought a restoration that will make it come forth in the millennium and then bring it to a change of eternal preservation. Realizing that now the kingdom is come. Father, thy will be done in the earth as in heaven. So then we realize that heaven and earth has kissed each other, and heaven and earth has wed each other, and heaven and earth has come together, which means the body and the spirit. For at the last trump, the Bible said, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up in the air to meet him, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So then we realize that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God and the shout of the archangel. The dead shall rise, and we're on the verge of it happening right now. First of all, you must be indoctrinated with this power of change. He cannot make the change until you are indoctrinated to the point of having known that death is conquered, and that he hath destroyed him that hath power over death. And that's what the ministry is for. We wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. For the ministry is set there for the perfecting of the saints. So then, to tutor you and to expound the gospel to you, it brings you to these wonderful things of God, that you might hear the voice of the Lord, and that you might believe on the word of the Lord, and come to know that you have conquered death, passed from death unto life, and now you are alive forevermore, and we are completely sealed in. The church work is finished. To recognize that Christ hath made you complete, and that which is perfect is come, and they that were in the bondage of death hath come over the Jordan and are now dwelling in Canaan. And now, because you are in the Spirit of God, in heaven and dwelling in heaven, heaven is the Spirit, then you are rejoicing forevermore in the faith and confidence that you have eternal life, and that you pass from death unto life and are not waiting to get life, but you have eternal life. And with this, the church being sealed in, all of a sudden death will be no more, and it will not be able to hold the people that are in the graves. And those that have departed from those bodies will return by means of the virtue of your life. Christ the head will return, and all of a sudden the dead bodies will get up, and you will be changed because you're ready for the change. Well, anyway, the Bible said, tell the brethren this and comfort them with these words of consolation, that this great wonderful thing has happened for them. Well, let's stand together. Just a little exhortation tonight. Wanted to tell you just a few little things that might be a benefit to you. Help you to make your day and your week as you go on in the things of God. Jesus said, couldst thou not watch with me just 1 hour? Would you go to sleep on me? He said. Couldst thou not watch at least 1 hour? Are you so heavy with sleep that you just got to do your thing in the world and you just got to go your way in the world and you just got to watch your programs and read your magazines and be out in the frolics of the world and be hard and fast asleep? They that are drunken in the night. Be not drunken off of the cares of life. Watch, for the Bible said, in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm watching for the coming of the Son of God. But then if you're going to see it, and you know that you're going to see it, why did he say in an hour when you think not? I'm telling you, it's not even at the door. You know, it's like I was telling a brother in the last day or two. I said, a lot of times we get beside ourselves with one thing. We say we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. I said, so we are. I said, but in saying that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, we're all looking for that moment when he shall break the heavens. I said, is that what we're waiting for? Is that what we're looking for? If that is what we're looking for, then I hope you're ready for the judgment. For the Bible said in the book of Revelation, and suddenly the heavens depart as a scroll, and the stars fall from heaven, and the sign of the Son of Man appears in the heavens, and all the nations of the world, the tribes of the earth, begin to mourn. And they run for the rocks and the mountains, and cry for them to fall upon them, and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come. Is that what you're waiting for? I'm not waiting for that day. I'm not looking for the great day of his wrath. God, deliver me from the day of the wrath. But the Bible says he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for him. And that he shall suddenly appear within his temples, whose temples ye are, to be glorified within his saints. And they'll come and kneel at your feet and know that he's loved you. And they will praise you in a good thing, and they will glorify God within you. And that all of the ends of the earth shall be converted unto you. And your light shall shine throughout the earth, that men may see the good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So then, there is something that we need to be looking for. We need the eyes of our understanding enlightened to comprehend the heights and the depth and the width and the length of this great marvelous entrance of God as to the transformating of the mind of the interangelic being from glory unto glory, that this glory and the hope of that Christ or glory within us will be made manifest in these mortal genes rather than waiting for the coming of the wrath of God that will be to the world. You know, I said this before, and I want to say it again. Remember, he said, I will not eat this supper with you anymore or this bread with you anymore till I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. Joshua said, prepare victuals. We're going over the Jordan. And so then the victuals was prepared, the place was prepared, and the supper was there, the Lord's Supper. The conquering of death. He never, after he left them, he never has eaten with them again, nor drank with them again, except in the kingdom. Following the crucifixion, following the resurrection, when he was caught up into heaven, coming back within 10 days, he entered into the temple, which is the body of Christ. And there he brought the new wine and filled their vessels with new wine. And the people said they're drunk off of new wine. And he drank it anew with them in the kingdom of God. And so today He's drinking it with you, saying, I stand at the heart's door and I knock. If you will open unto me, I will come in and have supper with you, or sup with you, or drink this wine with you. So then, I made the statement that in the Old Testament, when Aaron went in to offer the atonement, he took the blood. He went into the holies of holies where he alone could go. He put it between the covering cherubs on the mercy seat. And if he returned quickly, all was well and people rejoiced. If he tarried long, it meant that God was displeased and the wrath of God would be upon the people when Aaron returned, who was symbolic of the mighty Spirit of Christ, or the mighty Holy Ghost, the Christ that we're looking for. You know, with us, this wonderful Christ went away. He tarried 10 days. Immediately, he returned to come into our hearts, saying, all is well, peace on earth, and goodwill towards you. But did you know he hasn't returned yet as the Aaron of God to appear in the heavens when the great day of his wrath shall come? He hasn't appeared yet. He's tarrying long, which means God is displeased and it's going to be ill with the people. It's not going to be well with the people. For when he returns, he will return and the stars will fall from heaven and the mountains will be moved out of their places and all the cities of the earth shall crumble to the ground. And the waters shall turn into blood. All these horrible things shall happen. Heaven shall rain hail and blood down out of it. Let's sing a little chorus together. As we sing this little chorus, as always, the altars are open. And you're welcome to come. There's something that is happening, whether you see it or whether you don't, it's still happening. The Bible says, the righteous shall understand. The righteous shall understand. The wicked shall not understand. For the wicked shall never see life, and they'll never see this light because they're blind and walking in darkness. Let's sing together. I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. As I have loved you, you love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friend. A lot of times we say, well, Brother Pike, I'm not too sure that I could lay down my life for someone. But you know, the way that we understand that is to die for someone. That's what Jesus did for us. But there's more ways to die than one. Paul said we're killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in these things we're more than conquerors to Christ who gave himself for us. See, we can lay down our life for God. We can lay down our life for our fellow man by giving our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is considered to be a reasonable service. Are you doing that? Do you do service to anybody? You know, you're not going to be rewarded for what someone does for you. So I told Sister Betty the other day, the people are so good to Betty and so good to me. I said, Betty, it is so thrilling. It is so consoling. I said, but Sister Betty, we're not going to be rewarded for what they're doing for us. I said, we're going to be rewarded for what we do for them. I said, that's the way the rewards come. If somebody's doing something good for you, that's fine. But you're not going to be rewarded for that. If you're leeching off of somebody, whether children or people, you're not going to be rewarded for that. But when you give yourselves in the behalf of someone else, looking on the things of another, esteeming others better than yourself, seeking the welfare of another, trying to help the widows and the orphans, and trying to reach out in world evangelism, hating the garment that's spotted with iniquity, pulling them out of the fire, then you will be rewarded for that. So then as we sing this little chorus together, let's just remember, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. So I love you, Jesus. Can you sing with me? I love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me. And you purchased my salvation on Calvary. One more time together, sing it with me. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. And I want to praise. Can you lift your hands up? Close your eyes. The Lamb for sinners.